Grab our Bibles and go to, we're going to go to the two ends of the Bible, kind of. Go to Revelation 1 for a minute, Revelation chapter 1. Sometimes it helps a believer to get hold of their Bible better and also to help others and to understand others better if we get a Bible view of certain things. There are some things that people pretty much, they decide ahead of time by what they've heard or how we envision things. For example, look at Revelation 1 verse 6. It says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. This is John writing, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we are talking here in Revelation 1:6 from a standpoint of a saved person, what we would say, blood bought. Okay? And so he said that as blood bought people, he hath made us kings and priests unto God. Now, it would be interesting, for example, if you took any group of people and you said, okay, you write down what the word priest strikes you as. And it would bring a wide response. Okay? My concern a lot of times for real Bible-believing Christians is that they have the wrong response. Whenever they hear that word, their first response is negative. Okay? And it shouldn't be. And the reason it shouldn't be is because the Lord instituted this idea of a priest. But he instituted an idea that very few Bible-believing Christians have taken time to look at. And it's really, it's an integral part of what it is to be a Christian, but also a believer in any age. Notice if you just go back to your left a couple pages, just a few pages to 2 Peter. Actually go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. He says that same type of thing again there in Revelation 5 and in Revelation 20. And in Revelation 1 there, what we read, he said, he made us unto our God, kings and priests. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Now, lest someone who maybe believes in moderate dispensations tries to get confused because 1 Peter comes after Hebrews and James, it can't be so. Because you know who he's talking to when he says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God? He's talking specifically about Gentiles. That is God talk. He says it in other places. So when the Lord says, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to take not just the people who were called Israel or Hebrews, but I'm going to open it up. When he says you're a chosen generation, unless you put a personal spin on that, it doesn't mean he predestined anybody to be saved. It means that God calls out and says, if you'll respond, you're mine. It's really simple. You know, I know the joke in the army was different. They'd say, I need three volunteers and I'll take you, you, and you. That's different, okay? With the Lord, it's not like that. So he says, look, he said, you're a royal priesthood. You get that? Royal priesthood. Revelation 1 says he made us what? Kings, right? And what? Priests. Kings is what? Royal. See? Royal priesthood. So, if you read much about Bible-believing doctrine, you know that the Bible teaches in the New Testament the priesthood of the believer. Okay? But that's not a new doctrine to the New Testament in this sense. We've got that idea down. Go all the way over to Genesis with me. Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 14. If you get an overall view of this thing, and the subject matter, and we're not even going to come near exhaustion tonight. We'll just take as much time as we need to over the next few weeks. But priesthood in the Bible. Okay? Our subject is priesthood in the Bible. And this is very important. You know, if you want to witness to people, you've got to understand how God made them and what is just normal for people to be thinking. If you're not careful, if you're not careful when you're trying to witness to people, a lot of Christians are always on the attack in the sense of trying to defend what they believe. We don't have to. I don't have to. I've got the truth. The last thing I want to do is keep somebody from getting the truth because I think I've got to defend what I'm doing. So when I come to my Bible, what I've got to understand is God instituted the concept of a priest. The Lord did before Moses. I'm talking way, 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 way before Moses. So if you're not careful, a Christian is stuck in that middle ground in between the book of Genesis and Jesus coming. The Old Testament is 4,000 years of history. Over 2,600 of those years are Genesis. That's real important to get in your mind. The Moses is a parenthesis. It didn't start off that way. So look at Genesis 14 with me for a minute and let's look at something. Because look, the word priest by itself is over 450 times in your Bible. Any form of it that you might want to find, priest or priests, plural, etc. When you read your Bible, you're going to find that thing, you're going to find it over 800 times in the Bible. And it's not just in Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. There is a sense in which a lot of Christians get just enough New Testament doctrine to quit learning, and they never get the big picture of what God's doing. Genesis 14. Now, Genesis 12, God calls Abraham out. Abraham has already responded to God. Abraham's already started believing in God. So in Romans 4, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay? How did he get God's righteousness imputed to him? Believing God. Okay? Now, in chapter 14, he's already separated from Lot. Once he gave Lot his choice and he separated from Lot, blessings started restoring again. And then Lot gets taken captive. And chapter 14, verse 12, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. And we know what he did. He armed his trained servants and he went and delivered him. And in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. Now mark verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. You can bet your bottom dollar, if you'll follow your King James Bible, it's grape juice. It's fruit, it's pure fruit of the vine. It's fresh. It's the pure blood of the grape, it says in Exodus. Now watch. He brings these two elements in Genesis 14. You understand how long ago that was? How much before Moses that was? So here we have Abraham. Now, here's something more important to get hold of. Before this guy shows up, here's what we have in our Bible. Once God dealt with Adam and Eve, once God made an offering for Adam and Eve, which it says he did, he took and he gave them, clothed them with coats of skins, he made the first one. God started it, he started it by doing a priestly act. But from there, what did Abel do? Abel offered his own sacrifice. You getting this? What did Noah do? Offer a sacrifice. What do we find Abraham doing? Often believing in God, offering sacrifice. So you got to understand that as we watch how God deals with mankind, he's dealing with these individuals. If we took time, you could turn to Job 1. Go ahead and do that. Hold the place there and turn to Job 1. I don't want to get in a hurry with it. This is really good stuff for a Christian to get hold of so that Christian can... You as a believer can come to your Bible and get a picture, that big picture, and you don't wrongly respond to words and thoughts, and it helps you deal with lost people a lot. Let me just throw this in here, sow a seed in your mind. God intended a human being to want a priest. God made you to want somebody to be a go-between between you and him.
There was one God. There was one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he takes a whole book called Hebrews, and the reason he wrote it to the Hebrews was they understood God's plan, and he says, once you get in as a Gentile, you're going to be dumb as a box of rocks about this, but you can get up to speed if you'll study my book about my high priest. It is completely normal. It is not superstitious. It is normal to know you need help getting to God. He put it in there on purpose. That's why you lead somebody to Christ who's just never been to church, nothing, and they'll say, you saved them. You know? Oh, Brother Joe, he done saved me. Well, he did kind of. Amen. See, if we're not careful, we get... And Baptists in particular, one guy said, you know, our doctrine is straight as a gun barrel, but our life is just as empty. And what we've got to understand is we got our doctrine right, but we better get the whole doctrine. Look at Job. Look at Job. In Job chapter 1, his sons, verse 4, went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. You know what he's doing? He's acting like a priest. He is taking upon himself that burden for them. And so what we find here is we find that Job and Abraham and Abel and all these guys, they understand what it means to need to approach God. And if we're not careful, we just ignore hundreds and hundreds of years of Bible history. Abraham goes along and then he runs into a guy called Melchizedek. Melchizedek, one of the most mysterious characters in all the Bible. The only one he's not more mysterious than is the Lord Jesus Christ, because God was manifest in the flesh, the Bible says. You'll never figure that out. It's called the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. A Christian can believe, hold, get the benefit of, and preach a mystery and never have to explain it. That's why God made it for us. And he told us, 1 Corinthians 4, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. So Melchizedek comes along. When Melchizedek comes along, we find, that, what is he called here? Watch. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine and was the priest of the Most High God. Bang. Verse 18, he's the priest of the Most High God. You know what we find out in Hebrews? He's king of Salem, which is interpreted king of peace. So here comes Melchizedek along, and he's got the two things that later we know are tokens. If you want to get a word in your Bible that's important, it's the word token. You remember Passover in your Bible later in Exodus? Every year that they had the Passover after that day was a what? Was it a saving point? Or was it a memorial? It was a memorial. And the elements they used were tokens. Okay? That's why when we use the unleavened bread and grape juice, we're using tokens. And we're having a memorial, is what we're doing. It's a memory service. It's in memory of. Why would somebody not naturally get a little superstitious about it? That would be normal if they didn't understand it, because all they can see is the elements. Then if you wanted to create bondage, you'd put somebody up here who was a counterfeit of Melchizedek. And you would say that when he says these words and does this hocus pocus, dominocus, he turns it into the blood and the body of Jesus. And God forbid if he tips the plate over, because you better gather up the Lord Jesus real quick. And I'm not being irreverent. I'm saying that's what they believe. Amen. Yeah. They've torn the sanctuary apart trying to find a mouse that ate part of that body before. Why? Because if you believe that, man, you better get serious about it. Yeah. Okay? So what I'm saying is, let us not belittle that, but let's find out where it came from. Okay, so now we've got this. Now, lest we think that only God's people did that, come up further into Genesis to chapter 41. Genesis 41. This is an amazing book, your King James Bible, I promise you. And you don't have to pick it apart. In fact, my greatest fear is that people think you got to dissect it or something to be able to get hold of it.
here's what happens. You got to get the big picture. Then if you want, you can drill down in, but don't stay down there too long. Because we got to keep that big picture. Watch. Genesis 41, 45. Now, this is going to be about Joseph. We know Joseph is sold in slavery, put into the palace. He's sold back into prison. He's down there. He comes out. He interprets the dream. And so Pharaoh, verse 44, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. I'm glad we can call him Joseph. Amen. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar. Would you mark these next three words? Priest of On. So it's not just Hebrews that had priests. When we get over here in Genesis, we have the priest of On. That's the name of a town. Okay? Lest we think, okay, well, that's just an isolated incident. Keep on coming to the right a little bit. Come over to Exodus. Come to Exodus. Remember Moses? Well, Moses gets himself tangled and sideways and takes off. When he takes off in Exodus chapter 2, let's look down here around verse 15. When Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now mark it. The priest of Midian. The priest of Midian. Are you getting a picture here? The first use of this thing was not heathen. There's Melchizedek. But it's as natural as anything on earth for there to be servants and servers who do the office of a priest. Here's what happens to the typical believer today, and especially Americans and Westerners, they're just lazy. They're mentally lazy. If they can't Google it or text it or download it or something, they're lazy. And they even want somebody to do their reading for them. Amen. When I get to reading, I realize, okay, whatever I thought that word meant before, look, and I'm being transparent with you about this, I'm not being disrespectful. My aunt was practicing Roman Catholic. She was devout. And I got to spend a lot of her time with her, and she only took me twice. And it was because at that age, I would stand up when no one else was, and like once I fell asleep, hit my head on the pew and made a loud noise. And, you know, I was just a little old tyker. I didn't understand. If you'd asked me what a priest was up to that point, one time, my dad was raised Episcopalian. One time we went to church in all the years I grew up. And I remember I was sitting on that side right over there. And the choir boys came in and they rose. And when they bowed their heads, I left. I was with my dad. It was Easter. Man, when he found me, I thought I was going to need a priest. What are you doing ducking out on me? And I was like, Dad, I love you. I'll do anything you want. I'm not wearing a dress. See, you think what's funny now? With all my soul thought, if I stayed there and we went there, I was going to wear that. I didn't know it was a robe. It didn't look like a robe to me. A robe is what a boxer wore right before he went in the ring. And it was a little old short thing. Amen. And his trainer took it off. That's the only robe I knew about. I'm serious. So that was my only thought when I got saved and started reading my Bible. And 90% of the Christians, that's all they think of when they see the word priest is a Roman Catholic priest or something similar. They forget where it came from. And to know your Bible and truly understand what people are going through when they seek salvation, we have to get back to where did all this come from? It came from God. It's a God doctrine. So now, watch this. We get there. And so Israel, come on to Exodus 19. Man, remember we read 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, a holy generation. Look at Exodus 19. Man, I tell you, we get a hold of our Bible. Here's the thing. If we're not careful as Baptist people, we play the numbers game in this sense. We just count on enough people coming in and finding enough people that like to fit into what we do without asking too many questions, and they just get religious with the rest of us, and it grows. That's not what God intended for us. He intended us to have something, man, that is real.
Man.
He intended us for us to have a reverence for this book that isn't just commanded, though it is, but it's because I open it and I'm like, whoa, look at this. Look at chapter 19. And listen, when someone corrects the Bible or they refer you to some other thing or they try to correct you to Hebrew and Greek, what they're trying to do is make it interesting. They don't know that as it stands right there in your King James Bible, it already is interesting. Look what he says in chapter 19, and let's pick it up and start in verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." Why did he say house of Jacob? Why? Because all of Israel are what? They're kids of Jacob. You get it? Jacob's a name of a man. Israel's the name of a man. Changed. So this is to who? It's all of them. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." A royal priesthood. You get that? Let that sink in. Man, you talk about this. We're talking from one end of the Bible to the other. So when a commercial fisherman, a converted commercial fisherman Jew, writes, God has him referring to the beginning of the nation of Israel. You say, well, do they have a priesthood? We're going to look at that in a minute. But he said, you're a kingdom of priests. This is real important. Because what if? What if? Right? So he tells Israel, you're going to be a kingdom. Royal priests. A kingdom of priests. Now get this. If they're a kingdom of priests, then they are conduct themselves as royal priests. And if I am made unto him a king and a priest, you are not supposed, as a Christian, no other reason. Not because I'm in a pulpit, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a Sunday school teacher, because I'm a Christian, I am to conduct myself as a royal priest. That's what is supposed to be the driving force behind my Christian life. That's what's supposed to be the driving force behind what I listen to, what I watch, what I say, what I do, what I allow to get into my heart, what I think about. That's the driving force. I'm to be a royal priest unto God. So what does a priest do? A priest waits on God. That's what they do. They wait on the Lord. Now, think about this for a minute. Numbers. Go to Numbers 3 for a minute. Wait. Exodus 19. Let's look at... look down through there. I think we'll find it here about verse 22. Look at this. "And let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves." Look at verse 24. "And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people." So you understand that God says to us, each of you is a priest unto me, and then I've got some that do certain things. But the picture is, it starts off, everyone, all of us, each of us is to be a kingdom, a royal priesthood, kingdom priest. You see, here's what happens in human nature so easily. In the worldly concept, I'm a worldling and I get me a priest. Okay? So now I've got this holy man and that's how I get to go. In the worldling way, what that does is that doesn't put any demand much on my personal life. It doesn't put hardly any demand on me as long as I get to him in time. You get me? As long as I get the confession made. As long as I do the penance he asked for. And the thing is all those are counterfeits of how God wanted us to relate to him and for us to deal with him. So someone says, what is God's definition, description of a priest? For example, let's go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 3. Now we know that Melchizedek's going along and he just shows up. Good old Melchizedek, he just shows up. Now we know he's pretty important. I'm going to write it on here because we won't get there today, but we're going there to Hebrews later. But here on the right, far right-hand side of the board, I'm going to write Jesus Christ because he is what? He is the great high priest. Okay? Right? But what does it say about him clearly in Hebrews?
He's after a certain order. An order is a group from which a priest stems. Now watch this. He's a priest after the order of whom? Somebody? Melchizedek, right? Look at this. You see where it started? It started way back here in Genesis. You see where it culminates? It culminates up here in Jesus Christ. This stuff in the middle with Moses is parenthetical. It's parenthetical. It's not the original priesthood. And if you get hold of that, then when you read the word priest, when you study what God wants you and I to be, all of a sudden it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different thing for me to say, okay, Lord, I got this. See, here's what happens to Christians. Christians get very confused if they think that everything started with the law of Moses. And that's how they tend to think. You say, why is that? Because when Jesus Christ came here, I'll put these crosses here, this hill, Calvary. When he came, he preached a lot and dealt with who? With the Pharisees and scribes of the day. Why? There had been 400 silent years where God had not talked to them. 400 years. And during those silent years, much as Peter not knowing what to say when they came off the Mount of Transfiguration, he had to say something. He said, let's build those tabernacles. That's what they did. They took the law of Moses and they developed their own religion out of it. They developed the Pharisees and Sadducees' religions. So much of what Jesus Christ preaching was about the condition they were in right then that they'd gotten themselves into. It was not a statement about Moses' law. He's correcting them. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Look at Numbers chapter 3. Numbers 3 and verse 10. Thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall, you ought to mark this one word, wait on their priest's office. Does that mean stand around, lean on the shovel like a lot of guys do on the job? No. We had a guy that would lean on his shovel. He knew the sound of the boss's truck, and when the boss's truck was coming around the corner, he got busy. You know, he was all elbows digging and digging and acting like he's doing something. The only way he was going to break a sweat was somebody pour a bucket of water on him. But the idea was, that's not what these guys are. Do you know what they're doing? You know what they call somebody? You go to a nice place, even, you know, whatever. You know what they call this person who comes to your table? For years they called them? The what? The waiter. Got the thing on their arm? They're waiting on you. They're serving. So a priest in the Bible serves. They're at God's bidding. They're available. Why, if we just take that one thing alone, what happens is we begin to realize, wow, look at 2 Chronicles for a minute. 2 Chronicles. Now, we're just doing a sampling of the different verses we could look at. But I really want to leave this foundation there today, and that is this. When you think of the word priest, do not start with what the world has done with it. Don't start with what religion has done with it. And don't do that about any part of your Bible. A lot of Christians have discarded some things that are holy in God's eyes because somebody taught them that's just being religious. That's just old time. That's the old time way of doing it. And we don't have to do it that way anymore because we're saved and we're free and we are. Saved is saved. Well, listen, Abraham, ready over here? Look at this. In Melchizedek, it says he gave him what? Tithes of all. Okay? So much so that in Hebrews it says that Levi, a priest family, paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek. But what are tithes? Is he trying to buy his way to heaven? No, because Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says that my first fruits do what when I give them? Honor. He's honoring the Lord by doing that. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Proverbs 3, 9. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 4, the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priest
waited on their offices. They're not at the water jug standing around. Okay, I'm serious. Okay? They're waiting on their offices. They are serving the Lord. They are doing their duties. In other words, they're at God's bidding. A Christian, a believer, Old Testament believers were too, were expected to be a kingdom of priests. God has the same core expectation for every believer. And it's as high as a priest. It's just that some of the other fellows had a different office on top of that. If I was to draw something here, like a house of foundation, it's this. I know Christian's another word. I use believer in the sense of a practicing, somebody who is practicing what they believe. They want to follow God. Okay? A believer. Do you know that a believer reads their Bible? A believer prays and makes intercession. A believer looks for opportunities to meet with God's people. A believer talks to people about their soul. A believer gives and honors over their first fruit. Why? Because we're believers. Not because we're in the ministry. Not because we have a Sunday school class. Not because we're a deacon or whatever we are. Because we're a believer. I am a priest. And a king. I'm a royal priesthood. And so all the other stuff is actually a smokescreen. Now, think about this with me. Think for a minute. If you wanted to try to get people off track. Now, let me read you a verse. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. You ought to mark that little thing, their business. You know what it says in Acts? They were having trouble getting a fair go for the widows. And they brought some guys together and they said, here's a group, you choose them, we will ordain them. A church can't ordain anybody. It'd be like the kids ordaining the parents. You can't do that. But what it does do is it says, okay, we chose them. Because later, when they complain, you know what the apostles are going to say? No, you chose them, shut up. But it says that we may appoint over, y'all to market someday, this business. Not the preacher's business. Not the sermonizing business. Not the pulpit. This business of distributing. Of waiting on tables. See, so what happens is God says, I'm going to give you these things and I'm going to show you how that... So you say, what are these priests? They are the servants. They are the waiters on God. I've thought so many times, doesn't it say they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength? Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. I don't think it means stand still. I just, for all my soul, I don't. I think it has a double meaning. Obviously, don't take it into your own hands. You know what it says? Do all your duty. Bob Jones Sr. put it this way. The old Methodist said, do what you ought to do today and you'll be where you ought to be tomorrow. Think about it a minute. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What if, as a royal priesthood, I go, you know, Lord, wherever I'm at 24-7, I'm to be waiting on you. I'm to be at your bidding. I'm to be serving you. And that's why that word servant comes up over and over and over. All right, before we close, just for this session, come to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You see, we're looking here at an introduction to this thing, and here's why. We got to get it in our minds what God means by a priest and a priesthood. And what was he doing this whole time? And isn't it totally normal for someone to think in those terms, even if they don't know anything about the Bible, to think in terms of some kind of spiritual, you might say, or heavenly, or God leading or authority. Verse chapter 5, verse 1, Hebrews. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God. Man, if you could just get that statement down in your mind next time you think of the word priest. What did God want it to be? It's he's ordained for men in things pertaining to God. You know why you're a royal priesthood believer? Because if there's anybody on the face of the earth that God wants should be able to direct a person who's looking for him to, it's another believer. And I need to know my Bible. Look, you don't have to know it like anybody else knows it, but I need to be able to point them to God. And sometimes the best thing you do to somebody is get them to church. He's going to get up and preach the gospel. He's going to get up. So, you know, a lot of times the best thing to do is befriend somebody. Just befriend them. You don't have to beat them. You don't have to get them a corner. You don't have to try to get them to say a prayer. Just get them in that pew with you, beside you. And say, look, just come here a couple times. And let them come a few times. If somebody had tried to reap me the first few times I come, I probably would have punched him in the nose and never gone back. Because the first few times I was there, like 4, 5, or 6, I don't have any idea what he said, man. I was still so hung over from Saturday night. But I guarantee you God was pounding in there. He was pounding on my... I can remember one time, about the third or fourth time, I'm sitting way in the back, far back as they'd let you. I would have sat in the parking lot if they let me. But the guy that took me wouldn't let me. And I can remember my heart started pounding and all that, and I thought, oh, I'm just not feeling well. In my soul, you know what I knew? Something, man, it's not right here. I had never heard what he was saying, so it wasn't like, oh, it clicked. Oh, no, but I'm telling you, man, my heart was beating so hard, I thought I was going to explode. You know what that is? And it was a dead church, friend. But the gospel's not. And the Holy Ghost is not dead. And so my point is this. Read on. A priest is a man among men. Look what he says, verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? If anybody ought to have compassion on the ignorant, it's us. If anybody ought to be able to have compassion on others, it's us. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? On them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins, and no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said to him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And we'll go on through some other verses. But suffice us to get to there that this priest is a man for mankind. In your Bible, when it uses the word man, it's not always gender specific. When it talks about man and mankind, that's what he's talking about. And the picture is, okay, Abraham, Job, and Abel, and Noah, they were the head of their household. You know what they were doing? They were doing the work of a priest. They were guiding and leading those people to God. And that is our responsibility. We are a royal priesthood. He hath made us to be. We didn't earn it. Ready? We didn't take it upon ourselves, verses 3 and 4. But he said, I'll make you that because you're followers of me. All right, we'll just stop there for now. Let's pray. Father, we do pray you take these thoughts. They're so basic. I know, Lord. And it's the best I know how to say them, but I pray you'd use them. Lord, help us to help others find you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.